house of the Lord fairly full. And also to know that some are watching online, we welcome you. We trust the service will be a blessing to you. I could listen to singing like that all day, couldn't you? Wow. That's got to be basically my favorite Christmas hymn. Oh, I'm supposed to dismiss the Sunday school class. So all those in the Sunday school classes, you may leave. I don't think your teachers will be better preachers than I am, but you can go ahead and go. Just kidding. That's my favorite Christmas song. And I'm going to ask the guys up in the sound booth if they can do something. I kind of put them on the spot. The last hymn we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Are you able to put verse number 3 back up on the screen? There you go. Look at that. Those guys are on the ball. This verse of song explains my life. I have long preached to you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And for those who are not as familiar with the Lord and with his blessings as we are, I want you to look with me for a moment at these words. This is what you have when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have pardon for sin. Amen. And there's not a person in this room that's not a sinner and doesn't need a pardon. And we only have one hope before a righteous and holy and just judge, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who laid down his life for us. Not only do we have a pardon for sin, but we have a peace that endureth. Tears may flow down our cheeks. There may be anxiety filling our heart at times. There may be fears that assault us and assail us. But through it all, deep down inside, we have an abiding and lasting and wonderful peace. Amen. It's called in the Bible a peace that passes all understanding. It's the peace of God. So pardon for sin, that's worth it all. Then a peace that lasts and is enduring. And then thirdly, I have God's own dear presence to cheer me and to guide me. How awesome is that? How wonderful is that? On top of that, I have strength for today. I don't have to have strength for tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here. I don't have the strength to bear the past. The past is gone. I need strength for today. And he will always be my strength. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And bright hope for tomorrow. You just don't understand if you don't know what hope the gospel brings. Amen. Hope. Bright hope for tomorrow. These are blessings that are all mine. And it's just the beginning. There are 10,000 besides. Amen. And if you were to talk to 10,000 saints who know the Lord Jesus today, they would give you 10,000 blessings and share with you how God has enriched their life. I am truly delighted that you're here this morning. And the message, the song service and all that's already come has blessed my heart. I wonder if you would join me in prayer for a moment. About 6 weeks ago, maybe seven, I can't remember now, God burdened my heart to pray at 6 o'clock every morning and to invite you to pray with me. And so we've been on the Zoom at 6 o'clock every morning, every single morning, Saturday and Sunday included, and been praying. And what we're basically praying for is revival. But we're praying for one another. We're praying for God's power to move in the hearts of his people and to stir us and to stir our church and to stir our land. And I'm so appreciative of those that have joined me in prayer. And I've learned something about prayer that I knew but hadn't really been thinking of as of late, and that's how prayer changes me. And what I learn about my brother or my sister in Christ when I hear them pray, wow, have I been blessed. I would love to have you join us. And I've often said if 6 o'clock is too early, it's not a good time for you. If you let me know when you're available, I'll call you and pray with you. I would love to do that. But let's just spend a moment in prayer just before we get into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of assembling together in this building. Thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, we are at different levels of age. We're at different levels of life and experience. We're at different levels of knowledge regarding the truths of your word. and what a church is all about and what a church is meant to be. Father, I plead with you this morning that you would be pleased to speak to every heart by your Spirit through your word exactly where they are. And for those who know nothing about the church, nothing about Christ, nothing about your word, or perhaps what they know is not from the scripture but from some other source, I pray that you'd speak to them, reveal to them truth today. Help them to understand and comprehend. And those that are new believers that have recently put their faith and trust in your Son, I pray that they would grow in their appreciation for and admiration of the church and what it means to their life. And for those that have been long time believers and often in the services of the church, may our hearts be rekindled in love and appreciation, and may we be aflame and desire to advance in the cause of Christ. Amen. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ, your Son and our beloved Savior, would preoccupy our hearts and minds and thoughts this morning. Not a man and not a message, but Jesus. And I'll thank you and I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in the scriptures with me, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. We preach the Bible here. I know, however, that sometimes folks who attend our services are not very familiar with the Bible or don't have a Bible. So we do our best to put some of the verses, the text, up on the screen. So if you watch the screen, you may be able to read and follow there. Something else we encourage you to do is if you have a pen and you have a bulletin that you got when you came in this morning, or maybe you carry a notebook, jot down a reference. So if I mention a reference and it's not going on the screen, you can write it down. You can look it up later, think about it, meditate on it, especially if it touches your heart. And of course, the service is being recorded and live streamed, so you can always go back and watch it if you miss it. The key thing is do not let anything distract you from hearing the message and from allowing God to speak to you. Don't worry about it if you can't keep up with the scriptures. Just close your Bible and listen. And I would encourage you to pray this silent prayer in your heart where you are. Just, God, if you're real and you do love me and I'm your creation, would you speak to my heart today? Would you teach me something today? And I know he will. Before we read the text in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. I'm borrowing it from the lips of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, who one day was standing in front of a group of Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious people, very concerned with what they thought was the way to please God, very concerned with outward appearance and outward activities. And they had a problem with Jesus. He was different than they were. And so Jesus asked them a pointed question. I want to borrow that question and ask you this morning as well. Please listen to the question. And in your heart of hearts, answer the question the best you can. Here's what Jesus said. He looked at them and said, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ?" I want to rephrase the question now, and you'll understand why in a moment. I'm going to ask you not only what think ye of Christ, but I want to ask you this question. On the occasion of our acknowledging and giving thanks to God for 43 years of service in this community, 43 years ago, December 16th, 1979, New Testament Baptist Church, by the grace of God, held its first service. And here we are many years later and many miles later. And God has done wonderful things whereof we are glad. But because this is our church anniversary, and I want us to think about the church, I'm asking you the second question. What think ye of the church? I'm talking to every person in this room. What think ye of the church? I have an absolute conviction that everybody in this room thinks something about the church. You may think negatively about it. You may think nonchalantly about it. You may think passionately about it. You may think enthusiastically about it. But you think something about the church. I would dare say that's probably true about Christ as well. So what think ye of Christ? And what think ye of the church? Maybe in thinking about that question, you'll evaluate in your heart, why do you attend? Why do you come to church? If you're a regular attender, why do you do that? If you're here just as on a first time or just for a visit, why do we attend church? Ask this question: what do you expect from church? So again, before we get to our text, let me define a couple of names for you. I told you that the question was asked by Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus, according to the scripture, is a man born in Bethlehem as the son of a woman named Mary, who was espoused to be married to a man named Joseph. That's who asked the question. A man named Jesus. The word Jesus, by the way, means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is an Old Testament word for God, the God of the Bible, the creator of the world. And the name Jesus is like unto Joshua in the Old Testament, and it means that salvation is of God. So the very name, and by the way, Mary named him Jesus because God said, you're to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when you understand who Jesus is, he's the one who's been named at the instruction of God to be called Jesus. Salvation is of Jehovah. Then he asked the question, what think ye of Christ? Well, what do we mean by that? Who is Christ? Well, Christ is the name given in Scripture for the expected Messiah. All the way through the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, which the people of Jesus' day would have been familiar with, we're talking about someone who was anointed of God that would come and be the redeemer of his people, the deliverer, a king, a righteous ruler. And all the Israelite people, the Jewish people from Abraham on, were always talking about and looking forward to the coming of this Messiah. In the New Testament, the Greek language, he's called the Christ. So the word Christ refers to the Messiah, the expected one who would come. So Jesus, in his day and time, is looking at the people and saying, you are familiar with this Christ, this Messiah. What think ye of him? Now, my purpose is not to expound that text, so we won't go any further, but I wanted you to understand who we're talking about. The names Jesus Christ are found together 187 times in the New Testament. So the name Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The Pharisees didn't understand that. The Pharisees did not look at him that way, but the scripture says Jesus is the Christ. The words Lord Jesus Christ are also found in scripture a number of times because Jesus Christ is the Lord, the owner, the master, the one who's in control. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Read with me beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to talk to you as I read through the passage. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, that's the human author of this letter. The Ephesians are a group of people, a church, an assembly like this one, meeting in the city of Ephesus. And Paul writes them a letter. Paul, an apostle, that means somebody sent, a sent one, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice we've seen Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus in this first verse. The saints are the members of the church. They're believers. It may come as a surprise to you to know that I'm a saint. I didn't say I act like a saint all the time, but I am a saint. A saint is somebody who has been set apart in Christ Jesus because of their faith in him. They've been sanctified, cleansed, and they're special. You're a saint if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So you may understand this morning, you have a new identity. You're a saint. And Paul was writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and he called them faithful in Christ Jesus. So their gathering together was in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. Grace, his desire for them was grace be to you. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice that the blessings that the church receives are full blessings. They're all the spiritual blessings that are available in heavenly places, and they all are given to us in Christ. So the faithful in Christ enjoy the blessings in Christ. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us. And he chose us that we should be holy and without blame. Notice the next two words. Before him in love. Can I help you to understand this morning? If you are a child of God, if you're a saint, if you've been blessed with heavenly blessings, you have been chosen of God and you stand before him holy and without blame. Now, we ought to be holy and without blame before one another. We ought to live out our position. But I want to encourage you to know you stand because of Christ holy and without blame before him. Look at verse number 5. Having, this is because he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. All these things that Paul's talking about that God has done, he did it to adopt us, to bring us into his family. We are adopted as children by Jesus Christ. The only way that you can come to that position is by faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be in Christ. We're adopted as children to himself. So we become the sons and daughters of God. Isn't that wonderful? But that's all in Christ Jesus, or by Christ Jesus. To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's to the praise of no man, but to the praise of the glory of God's grace. God, who has given us unearned or unmerited favor. And in that he made us accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is a reference again to Jesus. Twice from heaven, God spoke in Jesus' ministry and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. I am well pleased." We are accepted in the beloved. I'm looking at you this morning, and I'm not seeing a whole lot of smiles. And that's okay if you're not a believer. But if you're a believer and you're hearing what's being said, you have been blessed, chosen, adopted, and accepted, all in Christ Jesus. You may not feel blessed this morning. You may not feel like God wants you or accepts you as his child. You may feel they're unworthy. You may feel that you're not accepted. You may feel unaccepted by men. But I'm telling you, if you really believe the Bible, you are accepted in the beloved. Amen. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. There's that pardon for sin. We've been redeemed. We had gone astray as sinners. We turned to our own way. But Christ took our sins upon himself. He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And we have been redeemed through his sacrifice. So again, everything comes through Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in case you don't know your Bible well, I can tell you that his grace is exceeding and abundant. It's eternal and everlasting. It's unmeasurable. So if your forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, you're in good shape. Wonderful. Look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now watch. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So there's something that was a mystery. That means something that was previously undisclosed or previously not understood. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. It's not a mystery anymore. Paul said it's been made known to us according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He's saying God had a plan or a will that was not known, and that was that he would take the Jew and the Gentile and the rich and the poor and the slave and the free, and he would bring them all together and make them one unit, make them equal in not only those that are on earth, but those in heaven and those on earth, make us all one in, notice the word, Christ. Christ. What do you think of Christ? But there's more here. Look at verse 11. In whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We've obtained an inheritance that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, switch over to chapter 3. Just turn one page over to chapter 3. So I hope that you're getting the picture that Paul is talking to saints, and he's talking to them about everything that belongs to them in Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. This is God's plan. Now in chapter 3, in verse number 1, Paul said, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The Gentile was anybody who was not a Jew, not of the seed of Abraham. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you word, given me to you word," in other words, God has given me divine favor for your sake. "How that," verse 3, "by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." He'd already mentioned the mystery, as he says now, as I wrote afore in a few words. God has revealed that mystery to me. It's now known. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of" who? The mystery of Christ. So the mystery is all about Christ. All right, let's keep going. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." The gospel is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the church. We preach the gospel, that Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again. And we become partakers of the promise that God made to Abraham and his seed. We as Gentiles now are partakers with them. We're called fellow heirs. We're of the same body. We're partakers of his promise. And we are partakers of the same promise, but it's all by the gospel. So when you hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you believe and receive him, you become one. And Paul said, verse 7, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Here's how Paul regarded himself. And by the way, again, if you're not very familiar with the Bible, Paul is the man used more of God in the New Testament and the establishing of local churches than any other man in history. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he planted most of the churches that we read about in the New Testament. And he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." So on a scale of 1 to 10, the least of the saints would be number 1. If you're less than the least, you're 0. Paul felt that way about himself. He said, "I'm nobody. And I'm nothing. But God in grace chose to give me this revelation and the privilege to preach the truth among the Gentiles, the truth which he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." You're going to understand why I'm saying this now as we read the next couple of verses. Verse 10. "To the intent that now," why did God do all this? Why has God had this mystery and have it hidden? And why has he now chosen to take Paul and make him a minister of the gospel and reveal to him the truth of the mystery of Christ and to preach Christ? Why? "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we find the word church. God has revealed this to us, and he's revealed it through me, that we might understand the mystery of Christ, and then he calls this mystery the church. And the church is the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Now, the Pharisees who Jesus asked the question of were standing in the presence of a body. You get that, don't you? The body was identifiable as a man named Jesus. He came from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. He was a teacher and preacher. They're looking at the man. They're looking at this body, and they don't recognize the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he says, what do you think of Christ? What is it that you expect in Christ? And they couldn't answer him. And they didn't ask him questions after that, if you go back and read the text. The man standing before them, the body that they saw, was not just a physical human body. This was an anointed body. This was one who had power and wealth. This was the creator of the universe standing before them. But because they had expectations that were different, they were looking for wealth. They were looking for power. They were looking for class. And in him, they saw none of that. He was from Nazareth. He was poor. He had no place to call his own. He had very few followers. And so they looked at him with disdain, and they did not see him as the Christ. So I ask you, what think you of Christ? And more importantly, I ask you, what think you of the church? For if you've understand the scriptures we've read this morning, are you listening? The church is his body. You were in the presence of a church this morning. A church, by the way, the word church is not a building. The word church is an assembly. It literally means a called out assembly. So somebody has called out people to leave some place and to come to a place for a specific purpose. And the church is Christ's called out assembly. We are called out of the world and called unto him. But the assembly is made up of many bodies. But yet the Bible teaches it is one body, and that body is Christ. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse number 22. Chapter 1 and verse 22, speaking of God, he hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is his body. So I'm asking you this morning, what do you think of the church? When you look at the church, are you disappointed? Are you unimpressed? Because all you see is a short man, a tall man, a white man, a dark-skinned man, a wealthy man, a poor man, some people that talk too much, some people don't talk at all. And you're totally unimpressed. I mean, you came to church, you might enjoy the preaching. There might be something there for you, might enjoy the singing, it might encourage you in some way. But truly, what do you think of the church? What's your judgment? Do you have a biblical view of the church this morning? Not a view that's outside the Bible, but I'm trying to point you to a biblical view of the church. Jesus was the Messiah. And you know, if you read your Bible, you would find out, especially he could have said to the Pharisees, and he did say to them, he said, search the scriptures. And he said, you do err because you don't know the scriptures. But if they went to the scriptures, they'd find out that the Messiah had to suffer, that the Messiah had no beauty in him which would be desired of others. He was despised and rejected of men. So from a human perspective, from an outward perspective, they wouldn't recognize him. when Jesus is professing himself to be the Christ and presenting himself to be the Christ, they don't accept him. And yet he is. You understand what I'm saying? When you come to the church, you may not accept the fact that this is the body of Christ, but it is according to Scripture. Because I'm in Christ and you're in Christ and you and I have become one in Christ and there's no distinction between us. Rich and poor, that's gone. Slave or bond, that's gone. Male or female, that's gone. We are all one in Christ Jesus. He loves me and accepts me just as much as he loves and accepts you. And this is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. What most people don't understand about the church is that the church is an organism that is possessed of the life of Jesus Christ. In me, whether you want to accept it or not, lives God by the gift of his Holy Spirit. He is in me. And if he is in you and we together are assembled at his invitation and we come together, we are a unique organization because we're possessed of the very life of God. Amen. You can see my body, but you can't see my spirit. I can see your body, but I can't see your spirit. Except, of course, if your expression bodily gives me a hint as to what your spirit is saying or what your spirit is thinking. You understand? The world needs to see Christ, but they can't see Christ in physical presence unless they come to the church, and the church is his body indwelt by his spirit, so they can learn about Christ and come to know Christ by the church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. It was prepared by him. It was designed by him. The church is fearfully and wonderfully made. God has prepared us to be a vessel unto his honor and his glory. The church is the visible proof of his presence. The presence of a living body is the visible proof of a living soul. Think about that. If you see a living body, you know that there is a living soul present. If the body is not living, then you know that the soul has departed. And so the church is the living, visible proof or expression of the reality of Christ. I want to go beyond that. And I can only touch on these things for time's sake, but go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he's dealing with this thought that he's brought the Jew and the Gentile together. He's broken down the partition that was between them and abolished the enmity. And he says, verse 19 of chapter 2, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." As we've already learned, everything is in Christ. Everything comes through Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the beginning. And the church is his body, but the church is also his building. In verse 20 again, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look at verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." He's speaking to a local church and he's saying, you in Christ are his building. You're built for a habitation of God. God should be sensed and felt in your presence. He should be moving in your presence. He should be making himself manifest in your presence. So the Bible likens the church unto the body of Christ, to the building of Christ. And finally in chapter 5, to the bride of Christ. Look with me at chapter 23, or verse number 23 of chapter 5. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Listen, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. In the context of marriage, a bride and a bridegroom, he's speaking of the church, Christ and his church. Church, you're the body of Christ. We are the building of Christ. And we are the bride of Christ. And by the way, notice that he gave himself for the church. That's what love is. He loved the church and he gave himself. Love, true love, is sacrificing of yourself to meet the needs of another without thought of return and without regard to the cost. He gave himself for the church. Why? Because it was absolutely perfect. The people in it were astounding. They were all beautiful. They were all pleasant. They were all kind and agreeable. They had no problems and difficulties. No. No, he gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what means? By the word. We assemble together to hear the word of God preached so that we might be sanctified, set apart, cleansed, washed. And the end result is he will then take us as a body and present us to himself in time as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the Lord Jesus looked at the church and loved himself and gave himself for it, purchased it with his own blood, not because of what it was, but because of what he knew it would be and he could make it to become. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of the church? You know, you can tell what you value and you can tell how highly you value something by the investment of your time, by the investment of your money, by the investment of your participation. How do you think of the church? Is it to you just a company of people that are difficult to get along with, disgruntled, and all the things I've mentioned before? Is that what the church is to you? Or do you come and see the church as Christ? Do you see Christ in the church? The Pharisees were looking at Jesus, the very one who spoke the worlds into existence, the very one who was ordained to save any sinner from his sin, that they might be joined to God forever in eternity, and they didn't know it because they're looking at the obvious. He's poor. He's from Nazareth. He's not a king. He's not attended by royalty. He doesn't have power and might. Oh, but he does, and he will display it one day. I'm speaking this morning to some in this room who are perhaps what we would call unbelievers. You're not a believer. You've never professed faith or belief in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again to offer to you eternal life, reconciliation with God. My burden is that you will not leave this room without having a new understanding of the church. As an unbeliever, you've witnessed church and churches. And you've heard people talk about church and churches. And the church has suffered much in the hands of man. I'm telling you, if you really want to know what the church is, get your picture of the church right here. And if the church you're acquainted with or attending is not like this, then you should go find a church that is, because this is who the church is. And church, if folks would come into this building and meet us and not meet Christ and not see Christ and not be brought to the gospel and not be brought to faith, then we need to examine, are we the church of Jesus Christ? Is he living in us? Are we proof of his living presence? Does he inhabit us? Does he dwell among us? Is he at work among us? So some of us need a biblical view of the church. And hopefully that will attract you to make further investigation, to listen to the claims of the gospel, to ask questions, to search out the truth. I'm speaking to some who are believers, but you're new believers. You just recently came to faith in Jesus Christ. And you're beginning to discover things about the church. You've been here maybe a Sunday or two Sundays or a month or 2 months or half a year, and you've noticed that some people are really, really friendly and some people are not quite so friendly. And you've gotten to know some people, and some haven't, and you've noticed that the building is a bit small and the preacher preaches sometimes too long. And things are... I want you to understand the church is much, much, much more than that. The church is the place. This is the plan of God. This is what He planned and began from the beginning of time and is now made known to us, and that people who are of different stature and people who are of different color and people of different culture can come together, love one another, serve one another, be united together, all because our focus is on Him. It's His life being lived out in us instead of our life being lived out in presence of one another. I hope you will learn. I hope this morning when you will leave with a new appreciation of the church. You will think of it differently. You'll look at it differently and say, well, I'm glad God brought me to church, and I'm looking forward to learning more and being a part of it and participating in the body of Christ. And then I'm speaking to some, you've been a believer for a long time. You're a mature believer. And I'm saying to you, I hope that you leave this service this morning with the determination, what am I doing to fulfill the picture that the Bible gives me of a local church? Are you acting as Jesus would act? Are you loving as Jesus would love? Are you giving as Jesus gave? Are you forgiving as Jesus forgave? Are you offering love and kindness and mercy and compassion as Jesus did? We need a new appreciation of the church. What I'm talking about is revival. This is what we've been praying about for 6 or 7 weeks. So somebody says to me this morning as we get ready to close, they say to me, Pastor, you know, the truth of the matter is, I'll be honest with you, I'm not really interested in a relationship with the church. I'm content with having a relationship with God. I humbly submit to you, on the basis of what I read to you this morning and so much more that we didn't read, I humbly submit to you that God created the church. It's His eternal plan and will. This is the way He displays His manifold wisdom. What the world has tried to do for years, to bring people together and get rid of hatred and greed and class warfare and all those things, the church has done in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm saying to you that there is a appreciation of the church that needs to be renewed in my life. And you cannot say to me, I'm not interested in a relationship with the church, I'm only interested in a relationship with God, because the Bible says, let me give you two phrases, God was in Christ. So if Christ is the church, and the church is the body of Christ, and God was in Christ, how are you going to have a relationship with God without having a relationship with the church, with His Son? And by the way, the Scripture also says, in Him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And if the church truly is His body, His building, and His bride, how can you not be interested in a relationship with the church and at the same time be interested in a relationship with God? Only because you don't understand what a Bible church is. You don't understand what the New Testament church is. This is God's plan. He loved it. I'm a part of it and you love me. You're a part of it and He loves you, and I'm to love you and you're to love me. We're to value and treasure the church. Jesus is our head, the Scripture says, the head of the church. He is in heaven. The church is on earth. The head is in heaven, the body's on earth. And we carry out the will of the head here on earth together as a body. Can you love someone's head and not their body? Can you divorce the two? I'm saying to you this morning, if you love God, you will love and cherish what He does. And church, I'm going to tell you, Jesus said when He builds His church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you'll give me a couple more minutes, I must tell you this. For many years now, I've witnessed the church, And I'm talking about this local church, that local church, or when I use the term church, I'd be talking about churches in general, all across the world, churches that claim to be associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've witnessed them courting the approval and friendship of the world, innovating and changing, trying to get the approval and friendship of the world. I tell you, the Bible says, James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. No, he's not saying don't be among the world and don't love people in the world, but don't conform to the world. Don't seek the world's approval. Why would he say that? Because in John chapter 15, he said to his disciples in verse 18 and 19, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before you, or before it hated you. Because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You do know that the world put Jesus to death. You do know that the Pharisees, the religious crowd, clamored for his death. They rejected him. They put him to death. Why do you think that the world is going to approve and accept the church, if the church is the body and the bride of Christ? If they see Christ in the church, are they going to love it? No. But they'll be confronted with their sin. Jesus said this, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers speak of the false prophets. John 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world's contempt for the church, for Christianity, for Christ, has never risen from moral grounds. It's always from intellectual. It's always they're appraising it from human standards, and they're not coming to appreciate the glory of God present in the church and in the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus spoke right to the point. Men avoid the church, don't like the church, find reasons to disdain the church or despise the church because it preaches truth that exposes evil and exposes sin and calls them to the light. The Christian truth of the gospel will never be popular with our world, but it will be powerful in the world. Let me say it again. The gospel, the church of Jesus Christ, will never be popular with the world, never has been, never will be, but it will be powerful in the world because it is carried out in the energy and strength of Jesus Christ. Wherever Christ, the church, and the gospel have gone throughout the world, light has dispelled the darkness. Men have found meaning and purpose for their lives. Hearts have been healed and filled with joy. Life has been valued by all from the least to the greatest. Forgiveness and love has been poured out freely upon others. Commerce has been strengthened. Prosperity has flourished. Education has been made possible to all. Compassion and mercy have lifted up the fallen, the poor, and the outcast. Marriages have been healed, and broken homes have been made whole again. If you were a student of history, you would know that to be true. Here's a quote from a book called The Early Days of Christianity, written back in the late 1800s. And I quote, the world was settling into the sadness of despair. The church was irradiated by eternal hope and rejoicing with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the world, men were hateful and hating one another. In the church, the beautiful ideal of human brotherhood was carried into practice. The church had learned the Savior's lessons. A redeemed humanity was felt to be the loftiest of dignities. Man was honored for being simply man. Every soul was regarded as precious because for every soul Christ died. The sick were tended to. The poor were relieved. Labor was represented as noble, not as a thing to be despised. Purity and resignation, peacefulness and pity, humility and self-denial, courtesy and self-respect were looked upon as essential qualifications. for all who were called by the name of Christ. The church felt that the innocence of her baptized members was her most irresistible form of apology, and all her best members devoted themselves to that which they regarded as a sacred task. The breaking down of all the middle walls of partition and barrier in God's universal temple, the obliteration of all minor and artificial distinction, and the free development of man's spiritual nature. I ask you again, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will press the question to your heart. What think ye of Christ? And what think ye of the church? They are one and the same. Church, will we renew ourselves on this occasion of our 43rd anniversary to be a biblical church? To be the church that Jesus built, which reflects Him, the church which is His body, His building, and ultimately is and will be His glorious bride? Let's bow our heads together, would you please? As we bow our heads in the presence of God, can I press home the question yet again to you? What do you think of Christ and of the church? And I will tell you that the answer to that question will determine two things. What think you of Christ will determine your eternal condition. It'll determine your eternal state. He that hath the Son, speaking of Christ, hath life, and he that hath not the Son, the Scripture says, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You and I stand guilty before a holy God, guilty of sin, transgression against his will. But God so loved us that he sent his Son to redeem us. If you will believe upon Jesus Christ, simply repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, instantly, immediately, without hesitation or qualification, God will save you, redeem you. You'll become a part of God's family, and you'll have an inheritance eternal in the heavens awaiting you. It's an important question, don't you think? And what think you of the church will determine the happiness and the joy and the prosperity of your marriage, your own personal life, your family, your work. Christ redeems everything. And when you acknowledge Christ in everything and you have the right opinion of the church will bless you in ways you cannot begin to imagine nor comprehend. Mom and Dad, teach your kids to love the church. Yeah, it's full of flawed individuals, but flawed individuals for whom Christ died and in whose lives he's working by the washing of water, the word, to redeem them and make them holy and without spot and wrinkle, you included. Stand to your feet if you would, please. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart today about your view of the church, I would invite you to slip out of your seat, come down to the altar, and meet the Lord in prayer. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you come this morning and just stand here at the front and allow us the privilege of taking the Bible and showing you how to be saved today before you leave this building? Please do it. Please don't walk away without knowing Christ. He's the very Son of God, the Creator of all things. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He loves you. And He longs to be in a personal relationship with you. It may sound confusing to you, may sound like a mystery to you, but just slip out and come. Stand here at the front and somebody will take the Bible and show you how to know for sure you're saved. We got to stop playing games. We got to stop taking this casually. Do you know what power lies in Christ Jesus? The power that lies in God to raise him from the dead. You know what power is available to this church? What God can do? Why is he not doing it? Is it because we're his body and we're refusing to obey his will? The head is giving instruction, but we are refusing to speak. We're refusing to move. We're refusing to go. We're refusing to obey. We're refusing to love and welcome and encourage one another. We just come to his presence because we like the excitement, or maybe because we get some benefit. You know, there are people who came to Jesus all the time not knowing who he was, just for what they could get for themselves. The church is about not what we get for ourselves, but what we can give to others. We'll tarry just a moment longer. Would you covenant to pray for me as your pastor? That I will lead by example. That I will love as I should love. Labor as I should labor. Serve as I should serve. Give as I should give. Would you pray for me? I feel my lack. I feel like after 43 years, the church here, New Testament Baptist Church, could be so much more. Could have accomplished so much more. But I'm not going to linger on what could have been or what might have been in the past. Today is the day God has given us. Today I decide to rise up. Today I decide to go forward. And by his grace to continue going forward and leading you by example. Let's be the church, recognizing who we are, not being ashamed of it, and not trying to court the approval and the smile of the world, but rather the smile and approval of our Savior and our Redeemer. I'm going to ask Pastor Tricky to come, and he's going to make an announcement or so, and then close the service in prayer. Ask the blessing upon the food. We have a meal prepared downstairs. He'll tell you about that. I hope you can stay and join with us.